Hey, a few years back, I got to talking about the Dawson Covenant Church youth group with Alyssa Bessonen, who some of you know. And Alyssa said they were averaging about 4 to 5 kids on their Wednesday night program for teens. And that's pretty much exactly what we were averaging. And the idea came about to merge our two groups. 8 to 10 kids sounded pretty good. And, you know, 4 to 5 is a small number, especially if you have a couple of kids that have conflicts that night. It gets pretty small. So we did that. We merged, and it went pretty well. About that time, I started praying for a youth pastor to lead our combined youth group, knowing, of course, that we didn't have the funds here at Calvary to add a salary. So took it to the Lord in prayer. About the same time, Dawson Covenant, they were thinking about youth ministry as well, and they decided that they were in a situation, thanks to the Lord, that they could add a salary, and so they began searching for a youth pastor, and that search, with the Lord's help, brought our guest speaker for today, Phil Tolbert, and his wife Jenna to the Dawson-Madison area. Phil began his position a year and a half ago, and technically it's the teenagers and the families, the younger kids. I've really enjoyed working with him over the last year and a half. Last school year, we averaged about 10 to 15 students together. But I need to tell you that, especially due to a large incoming 7th grade class at Dawson Cove and a few 7th graders we're bringing up to youth group this fall, it appears that we are going to jump this year to having 20 to 30 kids on a Wednesday night. And we were both saying at our kickoff last week we're going to need to buy some more couches and chairs for both their youth room and the powerhouse, I think, to seat all those people. But so praise the Lord for that. I think it's really exciting because I remain convinced that human beings need to be introduced to Jesus in their teenage years, hopefully before that, obviously. I just think it's so important for kids to have these good experiences with God and with the church and with Christ followers in those formative years. So the growth of this group is really exciting. And, of course, we'd ask you to continue to pray for the teenagers of our community with us. So I have mentioned Phil's name a few times to you in the past. I thought it would be great to have him come and speak so that you could get to know him just a little bit. And so thus the sermon today. Just a super quick little bio on these two. Phil is from the great state of Michigan, and I was instructed to say the great state of Michigan. Pawpaw, Michigan, to be exact. Cool name, cool city name. He graduated from Welch College in Nashville, Tennessee, and then went into camping ministry. He was director at some camps for about 4 or 5 years, the most recent being in Texas. Jenna is from the greater state of Minnesota, from Maple Grove. She graduated from NDSU, shares a love for camping ministry, which led her to the same camp that Phil was at in Texas, and the rest, as they say, is history. The sparks flew. And then you'll remember that last winter we were praying for their little guy, Liam, who ended up coming into the world a little earlier than planned due to some health complications, and they got to spend 55 days in the NICU in the cities, Phil traveling back and forth for work. But praise the Lord, Liam is doing great, and everybody's healthy. So, with that, will you welcome this family to Calvary now as Phil comes to speak to us?
Excuse me. Well, good morning. It is a great state of Michigan that I am from. It's a run-on joke. My senior pastor down in Dawson is from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and so which is about an hour and 15 minutes north of where I grew up. And just by happenstance, we both come to, as I call it, the middle of nowhere, Minnesota. So I always say that whenever I preach for him, he's usually traveling back to the great state of Michigan, and/or I have been there. So thankful that I get the opportunity to speak to you guys today. Pastor Eric has been asking me for about a year now to be able to come and talk, and my schedule has just been crazy busy over there at the church. And then he asked a few times this summer, and my personal life had been crazy busy this summer, and so finally we got one that lined up correctly, and so I'm so thankful to be here, and same with my wife and my finally asleep child. So he's going through a teething phase. And so it's been a lot of long nights for my wife because I am a very heavy sleeper. And it has tested our marriage greatly in that aspect of her trying to get me awake to go and help him. And I'm just out. So our scripture today is going to be I'm going to bring it to you from the book of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible, I will let you turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Usually at Dawson, we do an Old Testament and a New Testament reading, and so we usually preach from one of those two, and so the congregation is usually familiar. So I enjoy the opportunity of being able to have people turn to their Bibles. So, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 through 10. And I will be reading from the ESV, so it's a little bit different. I apologize. But it goes like this. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we get an opportunity to come into your house. As Pastor Eric said, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice. And we have that ability to do so in freedom. And Father, I pray that what gets spoken today is not from me, but from you. And that, Lord, that you will just allow all of our hearts to be opened up and allow your Holy Spirit to just run wild within this place. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. 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 And I'm done now. I remember a few years ago, I was working, as Pastor Eric mentioned, I was working at a summer camp down in Texas. I ran our day camp operations, helping. There was about five or six of us that were doing so. And so in running day camp, we would sit in with our summer camp crew in the spring months and figuring out what were we going to talk about to those kids during Bible time those summers. So we're sitting around there, and we're getting around, and we're figuring out that on like our Tuesday, we want to talk about introducing what the Bible is and what it meant. And I was in those meetings, and we're trying to figure out lessons, and someone asked the question, what is the meaning behind the Bible? So we sat there, a bunch of us did, a few of us going to Bible colleges thinking that we were scholarly, and some of I was one of those thinking that I was, thought I had all the knowledge in the world about the Bible, but never really this question got asked. So we thought a few seconds and gave responses, more or less that it was a guidebook for sinners or a law of morality. Then one of our senior leaders stood up and spoke and said, that the Bible wasn't anything about humanity, but rather was a book that helped people understand greater who God is and his characteristics. And the rest of us in the room, our jaws dropped. We just could not believe what was being stated, and we were so stunned because we never really had thought about it that way. We thought that the Bible was written for us, and it was. And it was, in fact, written for us, but it was written for us based on of who God is and his characteristics. And so God pushes us to read and understand the Bible. And not just so that we can know bits and pieces of it or what's right or wrong, but to know him more. And so my pastor, my pastor Eric with a K, That's the little way of how you can differentiate them. Eric Carlson was mentioning a few weeks ago when we were talking, or when I was at service there, about looking at a passage in the right frame of mind and context. So what I read to you is kind of a little piece of what it is, but we would need to go a little bit, expounding a little bit further and going back actually even into chapter 1. And so I'll read to you chapter 1 starting in verse 22. Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So Peter here, he is talking to a wide array of Gentiles, talking to a lot of them who are beginning their new lives in Christ. If we backed up even to the beginning of chapter 1, we are learning how these Gentiles are new converts. They're learning how to be holy. Peter writes one of my favorite verses, chapter 1, verse 16, so much that I even imprinted it on my body. I have a tattoo on my inner arm that says 1 Peter 1:16, and it says, "For you shall be holy, for I am holy." And I could go into a whole sermon just on that verse right there. But Peter is instructing them and talking to them about how they are to be holy. But in this part, he is referencing how they, in consequence, including ourselves as we read it in today's day and age, should be living our lives as new creations. First, we are to love one another, which is a pretty much basic understanding. Jesus himself said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our minds, bodies, and souls, and then to love each other, or love our neighbors as we love ourselves, or as we love him too. And so, basic, concrete, foundational instructions is to love one another. And Paul, or Peter, I'm going to say Paul every time now, I feel. Peter states it here. It's pretty basic understanding that goes back to what Jesus himself tells us to do. And as we begin chapter 2, he tells us, Peter's reminding the Gentiles then, but also us now, to put away certain things. Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. He says all of these things that we should not be doing anymore. Pretty sensible that we get into. Putting off all these evil intonations, and Peter's just reminding us. He then begins to reference us as spiritual infants, immature in our faith, that we are to be like babies who long for their milk. In this case, our milk being the Word of God. The Greek word even for spiritual is logikos. Don't even know if I'm saying that correctly because I don't know Greek. But it's logikos, which echoes the term word. So logic coming from the term word. We as Christians need to be immersing ourselves with the Word of God and its teachings. And so I say that, and I know a little bit better now because I have a 9-month-old. And so he, when he was more of a baby, I don't even consider him a baby really anymore, even though he kind of is. I'm like, he's in that toddlerish stage, and he's mobile and not just eating milk. But at the time of me thinking about this, he was really into drinking, milk. And so he would, to the point of, we would carry his bottle to him, and he would know what it was. To the extent now that he thinks any liquid is his. So I'll have a cup of coffee in the morning, and he'll just stare it down like, it's mine, isn't it? And now he wants to reach for it. Because so in terms of his bottle, and he still does it with his bottle, we'll give him one at night, and he'll just go, and he gets super excited about it, and he just really wants it. And so he longs for that milk. And that's just like us. We are at that stage, as Peter writes, and even us, I don't know where you're at, I only can talk about myself, but sometimes I still need a little bit of that spiritual milk. That little bit of a foundation that Peter writes about, that Jesus tells us about. And like babies, we are to start with milk, But we are just not to stop there. Liam is at that stage now. He started it about a couple months ago where we began introducing him to food, not just milk. And so baby pureed food, I guess you would say, and peanut butter. They say now, fun fact, that you should introduce your child to peanut butter at like such an early stage because, in case they're allergic to it, they can kind of build that immunity. Fun factoid for all of us who might be having children. So we introduced him to this food, and so he has grown from the milk. He still needs that milk here and there. I am shocked, and I always tell my wife, Jenna, I'm always like, how long does he need to have milk? And she's like, Phil, I've done the studies. It's like a year to year and a half that he still needs milk. Because there's still some things in the milk that he cannot get from other foods. And so that's like us. We are still in need of those, like, foundational, that little bit of milk. But Peter, as well as the writer of Hebrews, tells us not to stop there. We see in Hebrews 5:12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. He states, it goes even further, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The writer of Hebrews right there talking to us. We are to continually grow and nurture ourselves through our walk with God by immersing ourselves in his word. It would be just like a doctor or a teacher or anyone else of another profession. I know Carter is here, is a really big sports fan. LeBron James, he does not just go and go to a game and be like, practice? I don't need practice. I don't need to do any of that. No, he works on it, including in the offseason for some reason when he goes to New York and plays pickup games. I don't know why. But he goes and he practices. He's a professional. He's trying to train himself. Teachers do the same thing. They have all these different in-services. Doctors have to go to seminars. And for some reason, oh, there's my notes. For some reason, so they go and they train and they learn more and more about their profession and about their craft. So they find themselves in their profession. The same should be said about us, ourselves, and our profession of being Christians. In the Bible, and it's readily there. We don't have to go anywhere. It's there. They make it now mobile where you can have it on. I don't have my phone on me, but you can have it on you at all times. I always tell the kids that even if you don't want to carry your clunky Bible around with you, which I would still say you should do, because there's so much more fun thing. Like, I have all my Bibles, like, highlighted and stuff and written. And you can do that now in a mobile app. But anyway, I tell them you can have your Bible as close to you as in your pocket so that, whoop, it's right there for you. And so it's readily available. It's readily there for us to dig into even further. And Peter goes on to state, even beyond what he talks about with the spiritual, that we are to love others and grow up in a foundation that we should come to him, meaning having that daily personal relationship with God, beginning at, but not limited to, the time of conversion. We are continually being built up as a spiritual house, i.e. a holy temple for God, as Christ is our cornerstone, which is the middle of our foundation. For those of you like me, who know nothing of architecture of buildings, our church, luckily enough, we were able to build on a youth center last summer. So for some reason, we were sitting in building meetings, and we were like, we need a general contractor. And they agreed that Pastor Eric Carlson and myself would be those guys, and we looked at one another and went, do you know anything about buildings? No. Do you know? No. Well, this will go great. So luckily it's built and it's sound, because we decided that there was another man in the church that we were like, hey, we're going to lean upon you to help us out with this general contracting. So anyway, we learned, though, that this idea of when the men were building and the men were pouring the concrete too, and back in the olden days, they did it a lot more, this idea of a cornerstone. And a cornerstone, for those that do not know, like myself, and are architecturally illiterate, a cornerstone is the first of the stones laid, and its importance is that all the other stones will be set in it in reference to that particular stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Peter's writing, he's re-emphasizing even what the scholars of the Old Testament wrote and what Isaiah wrote, that behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, that cornerstone. We know and we sing about it, Christ alone, cornerstone, that he is that stone, he is that structure, that beginning structure that we are to build our lives out from. Anything else that we choose to become our cornerstone, and will determine the position of our entire structure. Our worldview should be shaped on who Christ is and how to live more like him. Jesus is that for us. He was rejected by men, and he rose, hence the idea of this living stone. He is that living stone. We go and we dive down further what Peter writes in this passage. He says, finally, Peter is referring to those who are in Christ. In Christ is a chosen race and a royal priesthood. We, those of us who are God-believing Christians that follow Christ, we are new creations in him to live for him. God's grace rather than human choice is the ultimate explanation for why some people come to faith and others do not. By being a part of this race, we are able to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to all. We are able to come. We are able to be a part of this race. We are able to do this, to proclaim his excellencies. Whether it be in a small town of Madison or Dawson or Canby, or if you're from Milan would be that way, I guess. Any of these small towns, it could be there, or it could be even in an entirely different country like Haiti. Everywhere that we go, you said it greatly, that we are still disciples. Does not mean, or we're still disciples and we're still missionaries. No matter where we're at, we think of the term of missionary as somebody that has to go far away to spread the word of God, and that is not true, because there's this thing called local missionaries or home missions. And we are considered that ourselves if we are followers in Christ. So I leave you guys with these two statements. The church exists in a world as aliens and strangers. That truth reflects the real tragedy, which is that the world is alien and stranger to God. And two, the text, which is the church, is a chosen people treasured by God, a holy nation and a royal priesthood, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much that you presented for us this word that is infallible, that is without error. And Father, we're able to cling to it, to grow from it, needing milk at some times, Lord, like it says, that spiritual milk. But Father, going even beyond that to being more mature Christians and knowing you and following you and however that may look. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that our relationship with you will just grow and be bonded so much greater than it is now. We love you once again. We thank you for all that you do for us. And we praise your name. Amen.